This conference is being recorded.
Heart to praise my God, a heart from sin set free, a heart that always feels my blood, so freely shed for me. A heart resigned, submissive me, my dear Redeemer's throne, where only Christ is heard to speak, where Jesus reigns alone. A heart in every thought renewed and full of love divine, perfect and right and pure and good. A copy, Lord, of thine. Thy nature gracious, Lord, impart. Come quickly from above. Write thy new name upon my heart. Thy new best name of love.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Elder Edwards. At this time, Elder Clark, are you on?
Yes, I'm on.
Okay, let me say a word of prayer with you, and then the floor is yours. Heavenly Father, as your manservant has come once again faithfully to do what you have called him to do, we ask your blessings on his ministry. Bless especially those things that he will be sharing with your people this evening. And I pray, Father, that we may draw on closer to you and that we may have a better understanding of what your will is for our lives. It is our prayer we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen. Good evening, Brother Gaston, and good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
All right, I am delighted to be on the line with you this evening to give God the glory and the honor that is due to his holy name. It is my hope that everyone is staying warm and safe, and having a tough winter, but we give God thanks. We're told in all things we must give thanks. So we thank God that our lives have been spared to see this another Wednesday night, that we can come together on the prayer line to lift up the name of the Lord. Tonight's message, it's going to be a little different from what we've been hearing. And the reason is, I'd like to focus on a certain subject and care of a certain understanding that is out there with regards to the time that we are in. Now, this month is recognized as Black History Month, and I want to present a message from the Bible with that in mind. So if you will indulge me as we look at this subject, my key passage will be Genesis chapter 9, 20 to 27. That's my key passage. And I'd like us to get an understanding together of this passage of scripture and many of things that has been said over the years regarding our people. So I want to say, once again, welcome and thank you for having me. Thank Brother Earl for the meditation song, and thank you all for being on the line. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to come on this global prayer line once again. Thank you for the opportunity to share from your words, the Bible. I ask now that you will guide us. May your Holy Spirit speak through me and to us. May your blessings be upon all of us this night. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
So much can be said about the contribution of African Americans, black people, or Negroes to the society of mankind, to the world we live in. We could go on and on talking about their inventions, their achievements, their struggles, their enslavement and oppression, their victories and their defeats. We could talk about our rise and fall, and like that mythological bird, the phoenix, our rise again to the heights of great men reached and kept, which were not attained by sudden flight, but they, while their companions slept, were toiling onward through the night. We could talk about our first black president in the United States of America, all the achievements of black people. We could talk on and on about our blackness and what it would be like if there were no blacks in this world. But tonight I'd like to look at things from a different angle. It is my objective to dispel a myth and clear up some understanding or misunderstanding about our people as to why the descendants of Ham suffer such misfortune. And so I've entitled the message for tonight, The Curse of a People. The Curse of a People. I'd like to draw a quote from the book Ellen White on the Color Line. This is from page 19. And here's what is penned. It says, and I quote, "Wherever the number of African slaves became a majority of the slave population, it became common practice to use the biblical story of Noah and his cursed son Ham to explain the phenomenon. During the 17th and 18th centuries, the story of Noah was popularly used to justify the fact that more and more black men and women fell into the state of slavery. But it must be understood, brothers and sisters, it was during these centuries, 17th and 18th centuries, that slavery took on a skin color. This is important for us to understand, that previous to this time and in bygone years, slavery was not determined based on the pigmentation of one's skin. It was based on the fact of economics and nationality and the fact that a nation overthrew another and took their citizens into servitude. But in the 17th and 18th century, slavery took on a skin color. And what was used to justify the enslavement of our people was the story of Noah and the curse of Ham. And I'd like us to examine this more clearly this evening as we look at this passage of scripture, Genesis chapter 9, 20 to 27. I'd like you to walk with me this evening as we try to go back into the history of things and have a deeper understanding, if we could, of this subject. Let's look at this story. The Bible starts out by telling us in Genesis chapter 9, verse 20. If you have a Bible, I invite you to turn with me there to Genesis chapter 9, verse 20. The Bible says, "And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken. He was uncovered within his tent." Let's stop there for the moment and let's examine who this man Noah was. We certainly know much about Noah, but let's examine him from a certain perspective in relation to this act that we are reading about. The Bible declares that Noah began to be an husbandman, that is, a man of the ground, and he planted a vineyard. Not only that, but then the Bible says that he drank of the wine and was drunken. and he was uncovered within his tent. When we think of this prominent figure, an old man of 620 years or upwards, always an object of interest, as one who has passed through the life's vicissitudes and worthy of peculiar honor, especially if found in walking in the paths of righteousness and peace, an old saint who had long been distinguished for the elevation of his piety. When we think of Noah, we see him who had long maintained his fidelity to God in the midst of the evil times, one who had found grace in the eyes of the Lord, the Bible declares, and had enjoyed, he had just enjoyed a special deliverance at the hand of God, and who, up to the period referred to in our text, had brought neither stain upon his piety nor cloud upon his name. This we find the second head of the human family, and in a manner also the second head of the Church of God. When we think of Noah, we find him an old disciple who probably had seen Seth, the third son of Adam and Eve, who had walked with Enoch, the man who was taken to heaven without seeing death, who spoke with Methuselah, the man who lived the longest upon the earth, and who, according to the scripture, lived until the time of Abraham, the father of the faithful. Clearly, one of the most distinguished figures that, looking back, one is able to detect upon the canvas of time. But what I want us to understand when we look at all of these qualifications of Noah, when we think of all he has accomplished and the man that he was and the elevation that he had arisen to, we find this, that neither age nor previous spiritual victories are a guarantee against defeat in the hour of temptation. Who would have thought that a man who had walked with God for centuries and had withstood the temptation of multitudes, who had preached for 120 years a message that was so unflinching, a message of repentance, a message that a flood was coming and men need to find themselves in the ark of safety. Who would have thought that after withstanding all of the evils of his day, when God said it repented him that he had made man, yet this man would fall alone? He withstood the evils of his generation, the persuasion of friends and foe, at a moment of lapse, and he falls prey to a vice. One heedless hour may stain the purest life and undo much of the good that has been done in the course of years. I'd like you to hear that again, saints of God. One heedless hour may stain the purest life and undo much of the good that has been done in the course of years. The Bible says that Noah, he drank of the vineyard, and he was drunk, and he found himself uncovered. Notice what Paul, the wise man Solomon said about wine. He said, wine is a mocker. It certainly unclothes you. It certainly leaves you in the nakedness of your shame. And so the Bible says, this man that was so elevated is now found to be uncovered in his tent, drunk from the vice of drinking. The Bible says this in verse 22. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. Now, when we look at this, the fact that Ham and Canaan were contextually put together would suggest and imply that both father and son had similar unholy inclinations that reveal themselves not only in the incident described here, but in later religious practices of a whole nation. And that's something that we need to keep in mind. Ham is here mentioned with Canaan, and it's not because of this incident alone, but because of future religious practices that as a nation and as a people, they went up against God. That's something we should keep in mind. But let's examine, first of all, the sin of Ham. The Bible tells us this, that Ham saw his father's nakedness, and he went out and told his brethren. Clearly, not a trifling and unintentional transgression. It lays not in seeing what perhaps he may have come upon unexpectedly or accidentally, but the sin laid in the fact that he rejoiced wickedly in what he saw. You need to hear this now, saints of God. I want you to hear this clearly. It is the act of seeing his father unexpectedly accidentally was not the sin, but was the reaction of Ham. That's where the sin lay. You see, he wickedly rejoiced in what he saw, which, considering who was that was overcome with wine, when we look at who that was, we're talking about the minister of salvation to men and the chief restorer of the world. The relation that he, Ham, stood with the person overcome was his father. When we think of the fact that Ham had come to an advanced age, he was also delivered in the ark from the flood. And the comparatively mature years of Ham himself, he was now over 100 years. When he saw what overtook his father, it should have filled him with shame and sorrow rather than rejoicing wickedly over what he sees. Or we find, brothers and sisters, there are those who, when the righteous fall, they rejoice. When the holy men of God, they blunder at their steps, they rejoice in their folly, because they themselves desire not to walk in the path of righteousness. And so when they see those who are trying to live according to the standards of righteousness, when they see them mess up, they rejoice wickedly, because they then say, now, if they did it, if they mess up, if the pastor mess up, if the elder mess up, then who am I? I can mess up too. And so they find comfort in the fact when the righteous men fall. That's the same thing with him. Now, when he looks at Noah, his father, him who was the epitome of righteousness in those days, he who God had used such a marked way to deliver his family and to preserve the animals in the ark, and now he came out of the ark, and now he's overtaken. He rejoiced because of the thing that was in his heart when he saw what overtook his father. What we discover is Ham reporting it to his brothers, doubtlessly with a malicious purpose, possibly inviting them to come and look upon their father's shame and partake in wickedly rejoicing. Now, this is very important, because this is where the depth of the this whole story of Ham's curse and Ham's descendants falling under the curse of Noah. The difference here we see is that the Bible says in verse 23, and Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders, and went backward, and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. When we think of these two brothers, in comparison to the other brother, we find this, that Ham's two older brothers did not share in his perverted feelings. When we think of the fact that also Adam had two well-disciplined sons, Abel and Seth, but there was one child of sin called Cain. Although all had received the same parental love and training, sin manifested itself much more markedly in one than in the others. When we think of the fact that they both came out of the same house, and all three of them, I should say, came out of the same house, we go back to the story of Adam and Eve. We find here Abel and Cain, or Cain and Abel, both of them had received the same parental training. Both of them heard the stories what God has planned for them, and how God created the world, and how God has given them these opportunities. They both were part of the devotions. They were there in the mornings, in the daytime, in the evenings. They were all there learning the truth about God. But one followed what God said and the other didn't. But the point is, brothers and sisters, you'll find that in the same family, you'll find that brothers and sisters would grow up in the same household, attend the same prayer meetings, attend the same Sabbath school classes, attend the Pathfinders Club together, attend the prayer services, and all of the things that pertain to God. Both or all of them would be in the same places, given the same opportunities. When they come to a certain age, some follow in the footsteps of righteousness, and others follow in the way that leads to eternal damnation. But I want you to understand this. It was no lacking on the part of Adam and Eve. It was no lacking on the part of Noah and his wife. Both had given their children the same opportunities and the same training. But they find in their children a waywardness that they could not explain. And those boys turned from the path of righteousness. So you find in our families today, many who turn from the path of righteousness, it is not because of parents' lack. It is not because parents did not do what they were supposed to do. But because of the evil strain causes some to walk away from a thus said the Lord. Now we see the same spirit of depravity. It breaks forth in one of Noah's children. while the older sons, reared in the same home and under the same condition as Ham, show an admirable spirit of decency and self-control, we find that like the evil tendency of Cain, so we find the evil tendency of Ham. And the evil tendency was perpetuated by the descendants of Cain, so we'll find that Ham's descendants will perpetuate the same evil tendencies. This is very important, brothers and sisters, because it will explain to us how is it that we found ourselves in certain predicaments. Now the Bible says,
when?
Verse 24, Genesis 9, verse 24, and Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. Obviously, Noah, after waking up, finding himself covered, questioned why is he covered, finding out what had happened to him.
Right.
Verse 25 to 27 is the key now, brothers and sisters. The Bible says, and he cursed, and he said, cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. As I pointed out earlier in the message, that whenever the subject of slavery and black slavery came about, this was the story that was used to justify slavery and the enslavement of black people. It goes back to the scripture where when Noah rose from his drunkenness, finding out what his son had done, he made this proclamation, cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he then blessed Shem and enlarged the coast of Japheth. But Canaan shall be his servant. Now, when we look at this, my friends, the structure of the prophecy is perfectly symmetrical, introducing in three poetical verses. One, cursed be Canaan. Two, the blessing of Shem. Number three, the enlargement of Japheth. And in all three, giving prominence to the doom of servitude pronounced upon the son of Ham. When we look at the story here, brothers and sisters, we see three distinct pronunciations. Cursed be Canaan, blessed be Shem, enlarged was Japheth. The three sons that were saved in the ark. As I pointed out earlier, the two boys, Shem and Japheth, they did not share in the perversion of their brother Ham. When they found out about the nakedness of their father, they did not look upon his nakedness. They went backwards with the covering, covered his nakedness, covered his shame. They were overtaken with sorrow that such a great man would have fallen alone to this vice. The other brother rejoiced. So it clearly brings about a difference in character. And so Noah gets up. But I want you to notice, saints of God, notice this. The Bible says, Noah proclaimed a curse upon Canaan. Now that's very interesting. Cursed be Canaan. And we find this to be the second curse pronounced upon a human being, the first being that of Cain, where God cursed Cain. And I want us to note this. It was not Ham, the father of Canaan, nor was it all the sons of Ham, but Canaan alone, though indirectly through him, Ham also was cursed. But the point I want to make is, brothers and sisters, that the Bible makes it clear, it was Canaan that was cursed, not Ham. Yet it was Ham who committed the act, but Canaan was cursed. Now there are some scholars who have tried to discover and tried to conclude, and they give possible reasons why this was so. And the fact is, the Jewish commentators, they make it clear, they say this way, because God has preserved him in the ark, that is Ham, why he was not the one that received the curse. Or the fact that, because if Ham had been mentioned, it would include all of Ham's children in the curse. But Noah was specific. Noah said, curse be Canaan. Now, we're not certain exactly why it was Canaan that was cursed. But some have come to the conclusion, already, Canaan was walking in the footsteps of his father's impiety. They saw, Noah foresaw, that the Canaanites would abundantly deserve this visitation, and therefore the curse was placed upon Canaan. I want you to walk with the preacher. Walk with the preacher. The Bible says, a servant of servants shall he be. Now, when we look at this, brothers and sisters, as the curse is obviously aimed at the nations and peoples descending from Canaan, it is not inconsistent to suppose that many individuals amongst those nations and peoples might attain to a high degree of temporal and spiritual prosperity. Oh, we think of what would ensue. Notice this now. For a time, the descendants of Noah continued to dwell among the mountains where the ark rested. They landed on the mountains of Ararat, which is today's Turkey. It's found in Turkey. That's where they landed. And for a time, they all rested there. But as their numbers increased, the apostasy soon led to division. Those who desired to forget their Creator and to cast off the restraint of His law felt a constant annoyance from the teaching and example of those who fear God. When you find them now living together for such a time, there were those who were following in the footsteps of God, and there were those who were going contrary to the will of God, and now the two could not coexist, and so those who were annoyed by their righteous associates desired to move away from their presence, and they found themselves on a plain called Shinar. And so these who desired not to worship the God of heaven, they descended the mountains of Ararat, and they went down to a place called Shinar, on the banks of the river Euphrates. This we know, the beauty of the place attracted them, and the fertility of the soil, it made them desire this for their home. And so they erected their home, and they started building their homes, according to Patriarchs and Prophets, page 118. And here, Ellen White says that these, the descendants from Ham, they builded a city, and in it a tower of such stupendous height as should render it the world's wonder. These enterprises were designed to prevent the people from scattering abroad in their colonies. Notice this, saint of God. I want you to notice now. You see, God had sent to them, when they came down from the mountains of Ararat, that they should descend upon the earth, that they should scatter over the earth and multiply and replenish the earth. But these builders of the city, they desire that they should stay together. And so God, even though he had directed them to disperse throughout the earth, these builders of Babel determined to keep their community united in one body and to found a monarchy that should eventually embrace the whole earth. Thus, their city would become the metropolis of a universal empire. Its glory would command admiration and homage of the world and render their founders illustrious. The magnificent tower, reaching to the heights of the heavens, was intended to stand as a monument of the power and wisdom of its builders, perpetuating their fame to the latest of generations. I want to say it again in another way, my friends. These builders of Babel, when they came to this plain, the plains of Shinar, which was now known as the Babylon proper, when they came there, they started to build a tower called the Tower of Babel. And the objective in mind was to disregard what God said. They were not concerned about God and his promises. You know, God had sown a rainbow in the sky and said, I will not destroy the earth with a flood anymore. But these builders of Babel, they refused to believe God. They did not trust God. And so they gathered themselves together on the plain, erected a temple, reaching to the heights of the clouds, and in their effort, they said they would escape the flood. If God decided to send another flood and wipe out their generation, they would not believe God. They would preserve themselves. And so God, his word was not honored, and he was not trusted. But I want you to see, brothers and sisters, we're talking about a certain set of people. And the White tells us this. Again, in the book Prophets and Kings, Patriarchs and Prophets, the dwellers on the plain of Shinar disbelieved God's covenant that he would not again bring about a flood. Many of them denied the existence of God, and they attributed the flood to the operation of natural causes. It sounds similar to what is happening today, even with this snow that we're having, and all of these things that nature is bringing upon us, and they attribute it to Mother Nature. not recognizing that there is a God behind nature who is in charge of the seasons. So the business of Babel, they attributed the flood to the act of nature, that it was the earth that caused this phenomenon to happen. It was not the act of God in retribution to the dwellers upon the earth at the time. There are others who believed in a supreme being, and that it was he who had destroyed the antediluvian world, and their hearts, like that of Cain, rose up in rebellion against him. Listen to this, brothers and sisters. So we have different mindsets here in the land of China. Here they are. They are those who refuse to believe God did it. And then there are those who believe God did it, but because of him doing it, they rose up in hatred against God, and they desired not to follow what God said. Talking about the descendants of Ham. One object before them in the direction of the tower was to secure their own safety in the case of another deluge. By carrying the structure to a much greater height than was reached by the waters of the flood. You see, the waters had gone 22 feet above the mountains. Listen to this, saints. The waters had gone 22 feet above the mountains. The Tower of Babel rose higher than the mountains. The Tower of Babel ascended up to the heights of the clouds. This they hoped that if another flood would come, it would not reach them. The whole undertaking, Ellen White said, was designed to exalt further the pride of its protectors and to turn the minds of future generations away from God and lead them into idolatry. Now, this is very important. This is very important, my friends. The aim was not only to secure themselves in the event of another flood, but the aim also was to turn the minds of future generations from God. That was a part of the objective. And certainly we know that the devil was behind this enterprise, because certainly he wants to turn our minds away from God. But I want you to notice, God, knowing the end from the beginning, knew what was in the hearts of these people. And therefore, God, he stepped in and confounded their language, the Bible tells us. But these men, they were still rebellious in their hearts, even though God had brought about confusion. They were enraged and disappointed with the fact that their enterprise was brought to naught. These men formed confederacies, and bloodshed and strife was the order of the day. God sending lightnings and thundering broke up the structure, brought it to the ground, showing his displeasure. But these men felt that God was to be blamed for all that had happened, and therefore they rose up in rebellion against God even before. Up to this time, all men spoke the same language. You've heard of that. Now those that could understand one another's speech united in companies. Some went one way, some another. The Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of the earth. This dispersion was the means of peopling the earth, and thus the Lord's purpose was accomplished through the very means that men had employed to prevent its fulfillment. In other words, God's ultimate plan was fulfilled. After Noah descended the ark, God had said to them that they should spread across the earth and replenish the earth, but these guys decided not to heed God's directives. Now, when the confounding of the languages came about, those who understood each other went one way. The other set went another way, and another set went another way, and thereby they scattered over the earth just as God had intended. Now we look at these three sons of Ham, three sons of Noah. We find that Shem, whom we now refer to as the Shemites, they occupied the Fertile Crescent, the Mesopotamian region between the Euphrates and the Tigris, most of Arabia. The Japhites, the descendants of Japheth, they moved north around the Black Sea and even west as far as to Spain. I want to break it down now, brothers and sisters. So let me say that again. The Shemites, they occupied the Fertile Crescent, the Mesopotamian region between the Euphrates and the Tigris, and most of Arabia. The Japhethites moved north around the Black Sea and even as far west as Spain. The Hamites, they went south in Lower Asia Minor, the coastal Syria and Palestine, and the Red Sea coast of Arabia, but principally they went into Africa. Did you see that? So, Shemites, Mesopotamian region, most of Arabia. The Japhites, towards Europe. The Hamites, Syria, Palestine, the coast of Arabia, and into Africa. Now let's keep in mind, this, that of the three boys, one had a certain perverted feeling. Ham versus Shem and Japheth. Now the Bible says, Genesis chapter 10, verse 6, and the sons of Ham, we're talking about a curse of a people, the sons of Ham, Cush, Mizraim, Phut, and Canaan. These were the four boys that belonged to Ham. Now remember, the Bible said, and Noah said, cursed be Canaan. Well, here we see that Ham has four sons. Cush, Mizraim, Phut, and Canaan. According to the Bible commentary, page 273, Cush is the ancient Ethiopia, which includes present-day Nubia and part of Sudan. The Cushites. Now the Bible says in verse 8, and Cush begat Nimrod. And he began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it said, even Nimrod the mighty hunter. And so, Nimrod, we know, he was the founder of the kingdom of Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. So, Cush, the father of Nimrod, one who rose up against God, he was the chief architect behind the Tower of Babel. And then we have Mizraim, which that word is interpreted as Egypt. The Egyptians, they did not acknowledge the existence of the God of heaven. They sacrificed to their idol gods. They erected altars to the honor of their gods, and they required even their own children to pass through the fire, according to the Bible commentary, volume 1, page 1190. It goes on to tell us that after they had erected their altars, they required their children to leap over the altars through the fire. If they could not do this without being burned, the idol priests and people received it as an evidence that their God accepted their offerings and favored especially the person who passed through the fiery ordeal. He was loaded with benefits and was ever afterward greatly esteemed by all the people. He was never allowed to be punished, however aggravating might be his crimes. If another person who leaped through the fire was so unfortunate to be burned, then their fate was fixed, for they thought the gods were angry and would be appeased with nothing short of the unhappy victim's life, and he was offered on the altars. That's what Egypt was all about. That's what Mizraim was all about. And today we believe Phut to be the Libyans. We come to the Canaanites. These four boys of Canaan. To deceive brothers and sisters, the Cushites, which we find to be those who erected the Tower of Babel. The Egyptians who believed in idol worship and the worship of the gods. Now we come to Canaan. This is the region bordering the Mediterranean on the west, Lebanon on the north, and Egypt on the south. And much has been said about Canaan, because for us as Bible students, we know about Canaan being the promised land. So much has been said about Canaan, but let's examine the Canaanites before the Israelites got to Canaan. The posterity of Canaan descended into the most degrading forms of heathenism. Though the prophetic curse had doomed them to slavery, the doom was withheld for centuries. God bore with their impiety and corruption until they passed the limits of divine forbearance. Then they were dispossessed and became bondmen to the descendants of Shem and Japheth. I want to say that again, saints. This, I'm quoting from the book again, Patriots and Prophets, page 118. Ellen White said it this way, that God, in his love and his mercy, abstained the curse that was pronounced upon the Canaanites for centuries. But the Canaanites, they continued in their heathenistic ways. They degraded into all forms of heathenism. And the curse would now be fulfilled that they would be bondmen to the Shemites and to the Japhites. The prophecy of Noah was no arbitrary denunciation of wrath or declaration of favor. It did not fix the character of the destiny of his sons, but it showed what would be the result of the course of life that they severally chose and the character they had developed. What Noah did was not that he cursed Canaan and pushed him into slavery, but it was more of a prophetic pronunciation that the lifestyle and the order of their lives would result in this happening to them because of them leaving the knowledge of God. I want us to see that clearly, brothers and sisters. The Canaanites, the Hamites, the Egyptians, the Cushites, they all went away from the teachings of God. And as a result of leaving the teachings of God and going down in degradation and into heathenism and idolatrous practices, they would now reap their own demise because of what they planted. See, as a rule, children inherit the dispositions and tendencies of their parents, and they tend to imitate their example. And so with Ham, what he did, his descendants inherited his tendencies, and their descendants and their offspring. And as they continued over the generations, they went further and further away from God. Thus, the violence and irreverence of Ham will reproduce in his posterity, bringing a curse upon them for many generations. Bible declares in Exodus 20 verse 5, one sinner destroyeth much good. Sorry, that Ecclesiastes 9 verse 18. One sinner destroyeth much good. But Exodus 20 verse 5 says that God will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate him. And so Ham, the act that he committed when he laughed at his father's wickedness and the pronunciation of Noah upon Canaan, this evil tendency, it was passed from generation to generation. And the curse, the iniquity, was visited upon father and the descendants, the third and fourth generations. So we find this to be the root of the problem. Ham's children, for the most part of their existence, have been against God. I want you to listen to this, saints. I want you to listen to this. I'm speaking to you as a brother. Ham's descendants, they, for the most part, have been against God. For centuries, the land of Ham have been given over to idolatry, sexuality, witchcraft, with its accompanying style of worship, and its music. And yet so often, you and I, some of us, even in our church, in the Remnant Church, desire to go back to the ways of our foreparents. I want to say it again, brothers and sisters. I hear sometimes we talk about our roots and the music of our forefathers and how we want to go back to our music, because this is not our type of music. We call it white music. We want to go back to the drums and the dancing and all of that stuff, because that's our type of music. But I want us to understand that our type of people and our people over the years, as we look through the centuries, as we look through the Bible's history, we find that for the most part, our people have been against God. And our roots are deep in witchcraft and idolatry and sensuality, and
false worship. Look over the history, Ham and his descendants. They were against God. Now, not wholesale. You do have a few, and I'll talk about them in a few minutes. But we must understand that we need not go back to the old ways. We need to find a thus said the Lord. Find the ways that please the Lord. Find the music that pleases the Lord. Find the style of worship that pleases the Lord. And worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Too often we want to go back to the old ways, not understanding what the old ways is all about. Now, on the other hand, when we look at Shem, I want us to see this, saints, from a biblical perspective. When we look at Shem, how richly rewarded was Shem because of his respect for his father. And what an illustrious line of holy men appears in this prosperity. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and his seed is blessed, according to Psalms 37, verses 18 and 26. God knoweth the ways of the righteous, and his seed is blessed. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keepeth commandments to a thousand generations. Notice this now, saint of God, where you find that the descendants of Ham, they went away from God, starting with that direction of the Tower of Babel and those builders there, then moving on into Egypt and into different parts of the world. They have not held to the knowledge of God, but the Shemites, they've held to the knowledge of God. Now, you got to stay with me, brothers and sisters. The Shemites, what a holy seed has come from them. And the Bible says that God, he is God, and he's faithful, and he keeps covenant and shows mercy to them that love him and keeps his commandments even to a thousand generations. So God, in his effort, I want us to understand this, saints, that God loves every human being. The Bible tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. So God loves every human being. There's no human being that God does not love. Therefore, God wishes that all men be saved. And so here's what God is about to do now as we look back in history. God, he has preserved his name through the Shemites, because they stood in line with his will. They followed in his will. So we have God now trying to save the Hamites. And what did God do? God raised up from among the Shemites to reach out to the Hamites in order to save them. How do I know this? We find this, brothers and sisters. Among the seed of the Shemites was the man Abraham. Abraham was a Shemite. And God raised Abraham and called him from Ur of the Chaldees, and sent him to a land that he knew not of, a land called Canaan, in an effort to save the children of Canaan. I want you to see the saints. Canaan had received the curse. Canaan, the son of Ham. They have gone into idolatry. They've gone away from the path of righteousness. But God, wanting to save Ham and his children, God raised up Abraham, brought him from Ur of the Chaldees, brought him from a land that he was comfortable, and brought him to a place that he knew not of, so that he can save the descendants of Ham. Not only did God raise up Abraham and brought him to Canaan, but God also sent Abraham down into Egypt. The Bible says that Abraham went down to the house of Pharaoh, and God, in an effort to save the sons of Mizraim, brought Abraham into this idolatrous country called Egypt in order to save Pharaoh and his house. Not only that, we find that God sent Abraham's grandson, Jacob. The Bible says in Psalm 105, verse 23, the Bible is declaring it now, brothers and sisters. Israel, we know Abraham having Isaac, and Isaac having Jacob. And Jacob is now known as the father of Israel. He's called Israel. His name was changed from Jacob to Israel because he was a converted felon. He was a man who wrestled with God and prevailed. And so God now named him Israel. And now Israel and his children went down down into Egypt according to the Bible. In Psalm 105, verse 23, the Bible says, and Israel also sojourned in the land of Ham. The Bible says, to declare that Egypt was the land of Ham. So God raised up not only Abraham, but God raised up Jacob, Israel, sent him down into the land of Ham. Because we know already that Joseph had been brought down there. You see, God in his infinite wisdom, God wanted to save the Hamites. He wanted to save our people. And so God raised up Joseph. We did not know why God allowed all this to happen to Joseph. But God sent Joseph into an idolatrous country. And Joseph blessed the name of God, held on to the teachings of his fathers, held on to the words of his God. And even though he was in an idolatrous country, he maintained his integrity.
Amen.
As a result, his father and his entire household was brought down into Egypt so that God can save Mizraim. God can save the son of Ham. God loves his people. Not only that, we find the story telling us that even though Israel was down there in Egypt, the Egyptians separated themselves from the Israelites. They didn't want to have anything to do with them. When Israel was growing leaps and bounds, a new Pharaoh came and said, listen, we have to put these guys into slavery. We cannot allow them. And so the people that came to save them was now placed in servitude by our people. And God still had mercy that he would like to extend to the Hamites. And what did God do? God raised up Moses. The Bible says that one day Moses was out there in the land of Midian, and he saw this burning bush, and God called him and said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. I'm come down to deliver them out of the land of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land, a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of, listen to this now, unto the place of the Canaanites. Who are the Canaanites? The son of Ham. The Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, all children of Canaan. Oh boy, we're going through the history here tonight. Notice the saints. All of these nations that we've read in the Bible, they're all descendants of Ham. The Jebusites, the Hittites, the Hamorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, they're all descendants of Canaan. Therefore, descendants of Ham. So all these nations that we read about, they belong to our people. So God said, I want you to go down to Egypt, Moses. And I want you to tell Pharaoh to let my people go, so that they can come out of Egypt and go into a land flowing with milk and honey, so that they can worship him. They see God, he wanted to save the Egyptians one more time. Here is a last ditch effort in that God wanted the Egyptians to see that he is the mighty God and he desires to save them. When Moses went down to Egypt, the Bible tells us that Pharaoh said, who is that God? I know not that God, neither will I let Israel go, which signifies that he himself had come to the place where he did not respect nor regard the God of heaven, and therefore in the son of Ham refused to let Israel go. So God rained plagues upon Egypt. Then the time would come for the fulfillment of the prophecy for Canaan's children, that they will be made slaves, servants. Here's what the Bible says. And the good news is, my brothers and sisters, I love when I read this in the Bible. And the Bible tells me that in Exodus 12, verse 38, that when Israel was coming out of Egypt, a mixed multitude came up with them. Now, all the times we spend time talking about how they did so many bad things, that mixed multitude. But the good news about it is that it represented a class of people that were not only Shemites, but there were some Hamites that left Egypt. The want you to see that. Some Hamites had left Egypt and come out with the Exodus because they wanted to be saved, and they heard what God had to say through Moses, his servant, and they responded. And also we find this, that when Israel was approaching the promised land, we find in the Bible where Joshua had taken over the reins of Israel, and he sent spies into the land of Jericho, because he wanted to spy on the country and see what it was like and how he can overthrow the country. And in that land was a woman called Rahab, who we know to be the harlot. And the Bible says that when Rahab learned about the God of Israel and what he had done in the land of Egypt, and how these people who belonged to that God of heaven was coming to overthrow Canaan, Rahab made a pledge with these men that she housed that they should preserve her and her family. And the Bible says that when Joshua and his soldiers came through to overthrow Jericho, that Rahab and her house was preserved. Those were Canaanites. God trying to save some of Ham's children. So again, Mizraim had some of his children saved. Canaan had some of his children saved. And then we find the Cushites now. Here's more interesting, brothers and sisters. The Cushites. The Bible says in Acts 8, verse 27, when the apostle was traveling down, the Bible tells me that the Spirit of God took him to the path that the Ethiopian was traveling on. And now when he got up into the chariot, the Ethiopian was reading the book of Isaiah. And he asked him, understand what thou readest. He said, how can I understand without a teacher? That very day, the Ethiopian was baptized, and he went back to Ethiopia with a knowledge of the God of Israel, the God of the Shemites, so that Ethiopia could become a member of God's royal family. Oh, to make it even more interesting, I want you to picture the scenes now, brothers and sisters. Picture the scenes. We think of all of these things where God, he is trying to save their people. Notice this now, brothers and sisters. When Jesus came on the scenes, he came to his own. The Bible says his own received him not. Things are coming full circle now. I want to give us some hope as we come to the conclusion of this message. For all this message and all this time, we've been looking at how the Shemites held to the gospel. How the illustrious seed came out of the Shemites. And how Japheth, the Bible says, dwelt in the tent of Shem. When we look at this, brothers and sisters, we find how the prosperity of Shemites, which today we call them the Jews, their prosperity, and how they've been blessed, and they still are blessed even to today. When we look at the Japhites, who are our Caucasian brothers and sisters, they live in the tents of Shem, meaning they will prosper from the prosperity of the Shemites. The Caucasians would prosper from the prosperity of the Jews. But those of our kind would be servants. But God has a plan for our people. I want you to see it illustrated. And as you've seen some examples where God, he reached out and he tried to pull some of our people, some of Ham's descendants, out of idolatry. Some responded. But I want you to notice now, here comes Jesus on the scene. He's come to his own. Who is his own? He has come to the Shemites. He has come to the Jewish nation. And the Bible says he came to his own, and his own refused him. His own received him not. Things are coming full circle. He has come to his own, and his own has refused him. The Shemites has refused him. And how do we see this clearly illustrated? We find here comes Jesus. He's now taken a prisoner. He's brought before the Japhites. Watch this now, think of God. Jesus is brought before the Japhites. We're talking about Pilate. We're talking about Herod. These are the Japhites. Who accuse him? The Shemites. The Shemites, they accuse him and said, we don't want this fellow. Get rid of this fellow. We have no king but Caesar. Who are the Caesars? The Japhites. I want you to see the saints of God. Remember, we go back to the story that when the dispersion took place, The Japhites, they went towards Europe. The Shemites, they took their position there in the Mesopotamian region. And the Hamites, they went down to Egypt. Now we're seeing something coming full circle. Here comes Jesus, a Jew, but he has come to his own. He belongs to the holy seed. He comes to his own. But the Bible says, his own refused him. His own received him not. The Shemites refused him. The Jewish people refused him. And who do they turn him over to? They turn him over to the Japhites to kill him. On that day, when Jesus was standing there among that mob, here's what the Bible tells me. The Bible tells me that they were in a frenzy. They were screaming at the top of their lungs. They were crying, crucify him, crucify him. Get rid of this fellow. When Pilate brought this thief, Barabbas, he said, you choose between these two fellows. Choose between Barabbas, whom you know is a known criminal. But this fellow, I find no fault with him. But you choose. And here come the Shemites. They chose Barabbas. They chose this criminal, and away with Jesus, the Savior of the world. As they were carrying Jesus to Golgotha's hill, I want you to see this now, say to God. See this now. I'm getting so excited about this. Watch this now. The Shemites are there, trying to crucify him. The Japhites are there with their nails, their hammers, with their whips. They've scorched him 39 times. They've lacerated his back. They've placed a crown of thorns upon his head. Now they toss a cross upon his back. When you look in the crowd, somebody's missing. The Shemites are there. The Japhites are there. Where is the Hamite? Where is the Hamite? The Shemites are crying, we have no king but Caesar. The Japhites are saying, he is a threat to our royal empire. Let's get rid of him. But where is the Hamite? Bible tells me as Jesus was walking up to Golgotha and the weight of the cross was crushing down upon him, he could not bear it alone. He could not bear the cross. It was too much for him to bear. And as he was falling down beneath the weight of the cross, here comes a big black hand. Here comes a Negro. Here comes a Shemite. Here comes one from the lost race, a race that has always been against God. Here comes one who God, in his love and his mercy, have always wanted to save. Here comes a man of the lost race, a man reaching down, pounding the cross, raising it up, while the Japhites were screaming, crucify him. While the Shemites were screaming, crucify him. Here comes the Hamite, raising up his hand, raising up the cross, helping Jesus. One who belonged to the forgotten race, one who belonged to the cursed nation, here he comes, helping the man who is the savior of the world. The Bible tells me he picked up the cross. The blood of Jesus was now running down on him, and he carried the cross to Golgotha's hill, the man from Africa. Things have come full circle. I want us to let us know, brothers and sisters. Here's what I want you to know before I go. We find the Shemites have rejected the Savior. The Japhites are rejecting him. But who's responding now? Who's responding to the gospel of God? Who's responding to the everlasting gospel? It is the Hamites who are responding. When we see how the gospel has been preached in all the world, but who is responding? Saints, I want you to understand this. God had a plan for Hamites. Even though they have been in idolatry for so many years, but he always had a desire to save them. And now they are responding. You find that when we look at the proclamation of the gospel, that those responding to the gospel are the Hamites. In Europe, the church is dying. In America, the church is dying among a certain set of people. But you find that the church is growing leaps and bounds in Africa, in the West Indies, because the Hamites are coming home. God is bringing home our people. So on that day, when Shem and his descendants forsook him, when Japhet forsook him, it was a Hamite that helped him. I want us to see, brothers and sisters, it will be the Hamites who will finish the work. The Hamites are going to finish the work in these last days. Our people. Finish the work in these last days. And I believe that God has something extraordinarily planned for our people.
Amen.
Yes, they have been enslaved. They have been enslaved because of the pigmentation of their skin. They have suffered misfortunes and the Middle Passage, and millions of lives have been lost. But God has a plan for our people. The Shemites are coming home. Egypt, Africa is coming home. Yes, God has a plan. Now here's what I find, brothers and sisters. Now, Ellen White said it this way. The last events, Ellen White said it. In heathen Africa, in the islands of the sea, and in all the dark corners of the earth, God has reserved a firmament of chosen ones that will yet shine forth amidst the darkness, revealing clearly to an apostate world the transforming power of obedience to His word. God will have a firmament of chosen ones who responded. First, being lifted. Now they have responded. So I believe that a better day are coming. I believe a better day are coming, brothers and sisters, when after this long dark night, this night of sorrow for our people, God has a plan for our people. I believe that when the portals are thrown open, when the throng of all the ages shall be gathered together, I can imagine, I can picture Jesus calling, Simon, Simon, front and center. Simon, Simon, next. God is going to reward our people, place in His eternal kingdom, place where we will take lead, because we finish the world here on earth. What a blessed day that will be when our people will be in the earth. My friends, as you've listened, we've gone over many a history, looking at where we're coming from. But the good news is, where we are, God has been good to us, and we are responding because we see the goodness of God to our people. In spite of all that we've gone through, our time has come. We're going to fill up heaven. Ham and the descendants of Ham have come full circle. What a blessed day. What a blessed day.
Amen.
Listen to this message. The response is simple. I believe that most of us are coming out of that lineage. And we certainly don't want to, at this month, to dwell on the negatives. But as you've looked at it from the biblical perspective, how, because of our foreparents' own doing, certain things has happened to them. But now the good news is that a change has come. Simon of Cyrene showed up. When the Shemites rejected him and the Japhites rejected him, Hamite stood up for him. You want to respond. Now God, in spite of all that has happened to our people, you've been good to us. mercies have been extended to us, and now we're coming full circle. You want to pray for us as a people, that we will remain faithful to God, that we will continue to trumpet the cause of righteousness, so the world can be warned if the coming of Jesus can be this year. That is your desire. I want to invite you to come forward. Say a word of prayer on behalf of our people as we reflect throughout this month of February in our history.
Amen. Father, I thank you so much for this message, Lord, that is so inspiring and so challenging. I thank you for your Son as he traced through the ages, Lord, the history of our people. I pray during this month, Lord, and throughout the rest of our lives, that we would understand who we are and who we are in you. And may we pledge tonight, may I pledge tonight, to not follow after the things of the world, but understanding the roots of our people are in idolatry. May I do everything that I can to forsake that which is displeasing in your sight. And may I choose to live a life that is pleasing unto you, I pray. Giving in my national passport, Lord, I'm looking for that one, for that New Jerusalem, that heavenly city, O God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there is one for me. The consecrated cross I bear, till he shall set me free, and then go home my crown to wear. And there's a crown for me upon the crystal pavement down, and Jesus pierced me. With joy I'll cast my golden crown, and his